So turn over in the Old Testament to the book of Joshua. And I'm quite sure in a great many congregations there will be sermons tomorrow, either in Joshua chapter 1 or Joshua chapter 3. I think it was 2 years ago on the first Sunday of the year that we preached on Joshua chapter 3. You have not passed this way before. Some marvelous text in Joshua. But we're going to read, I think what we'll do is we'll read a few verses, verses 1 to 11, and then we'll say something about it. Joshua chapter 1, a very familiar passage. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not frightened, neither be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you, wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions. For within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan, to go in to take possession of the land, which the Lord your God gives you to possess. A marvelous passage, isn't it? And some passages of scripture, like this one that we've just read, need to be read again and again. I've been thinking about it most of the week. And I thought I knew this passage very well. But I've been seeing some different emphasis in it as I've gone over it earlier on today. We need to read these passages again and again, and to read them carefully, especially at certain times of the year. And when we come right to the tail end of the year, it is inevitable that we look into the future. And about the only thing we can accurately say about the future, as it lies ahead of us, is that it is very uncertain. That is the only thing we can be sure about. I read my newspapers, I listen to the news bulletins, I hear all that's going on in the breakup of the Soviet Union, I hear already of conflict between the independent states, I read about the conflict within the nations of the European Community, I listen to what's going on in Africa, I hear about Burma, and I read about our own nation. And all that I feel about 1992 is that it's going to be very uncertain. There are so many things that are changing. Things that we have lived with for a long time. And you know, when you live with things for a long time, you get accustomed to it. You feel fairly well aware of the situation, and you feel you can handle it. But then you see everything changes. And in a sense, we really don't know where we are. So many things are threatening. Wasn't it in the course of this week that we heard of these elections in Algeria and the extreme fundamentalist Islam party has virtually swept the boards? Islam is becoming increasingly militant and increasingly powerful. And the power of Islam will be one of the significant factors in what eventually emerges from the breakup of the Soviet Union. Of that there is not the slightest doubt. So many things threatening, the increasing violence and perversity, not least of our own nation. You may have read, as we read just some weeks ago, on the Saturday or Monday Glasgow Herald, the big article on the back page. And this writer, so I don't suppose he makes any claim to be a Christian, I don't know, but making some very scathing comments about the reprinting or the printing and issuing of this Marquis de Sade book. And my wife wrote to the man who wrote the article commending him. He was protesting against it. And that letter was passed on to someone else, and there came to our house a letter from a lady, I think it is, who was organizing some kind of protest at the issue of this book. And the letter contained a photocopy of a couple of pages from this book. Now, I've been around. I've been in the lower deck of the Navy. I don't think I have ever read anything so gross and ugly and perverse. And I read in the papers that the Director of Public Prosecution is taking no action to prevent the publishing of this book. I wouldn't soil your ears by saying any of the things that I read on that photocopied pages of the book. And nothing is being done. No action is being taken by anyone in authority to prevent this book. We were doing some of our Christmas shopping, not quite at the last moment, but getting on that way. And we had to go in to a certain bookshop to buy some book tokens, amongst other things. And the first thing my wife did was she went to the counter and asked, did they stock this Marquis de Sade book? Oh, yes. So she said, oh, well, in that case, I was going to be buying things here, but I refuse to shop in your shop. And this is the kind, I'm hoping to write about this in the next congregation record. I think this is the kind of thing that Christians will have to start to do. Because the only language that some of these people understand is the language of money. And if we could get not simply evangelical, but all those people who call themselves religious or Christian to do this kind of thing, the shops wouldn't stock the books. I'm deeply, deeply troubled by the publishing of this book. And I can think, yes, people that I have to deal with in a pastoral context, whether in the congregation or beyond the congregation. And if that book and that kind of book fell into their hands, the damage that it would do to them, not only spiritually and morally, but I believe mentally, is beyond calculation. And this is the kind of new year we are moving into. So many things changing, so many things threatening, so many things causing us concern. Not least the general concern about the church, not only in its liberal but also in its more conservative and evangelical sections, the direction that the churches seem to be taking away from radical commitment to the scriptures. I think it was Gordon Files who sent me an article out of one of the Anglican magazines, an article indicating that the word evangelical now is a word that is almost devoid of meaning. And it was suggesting in the article, just because someone for some time has been an evangelical, that is, in commitment to scripture and to doctrine, that person may still call themselves an evangelical, although they have moved away from the basic doctrines of the evangel. And this is what is happening. You ask people who have anything to do with bookshops, Christian bookshops. Very little sale for any serious Christian books. Stories. Nice stories about this one or that one or the other one. But people don't read and study doctrine, because they seem to feel nowadays that it's not all that important. Concern about the church. To a great extent, ministers up and down the country say this, an indifference or a casualness among Christians with regard to prayer, and the fact that the church by and large seems to be having little or no impact on society. Would you agree with that? I don't think there's any danger of the godless material world criticizing the church and saying these people are turning the world upside down. That's what they said about the Christians in the Acts of the Apostles. It may be that the life of the church and the life of individual Christians is becoming so similar to the lifestyle of unbelievers that the unbelieving world sees no point in persecuting the church. Oh, you say, preacher, this is a very depressing Bible study for the... Well, I suppose I am depressed. 1992 could very well prove to be terribly grim. But over against that, it would be quite wrong if I didn't say to you, we must also look to the past. I had to use my concordance to find this reference. I was looking at all the wrong places. It's actually in Deuteronomy. I'm taking it out of its context in Deuteronomy chapter 8, where Moses is saying to the people, remember all the way the Lord your God has led you. And that's important. It actually says in Deuteronomy, remember all the way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years. Well, it's not quite 40 years yet, since 1956. It's getting on that way. And Moses was saying to the people, now remember. Remember all the way that you've come. We're trying to refer to this in our opening prayer tonight. Remember, look back. Trace down through, not just 1991, but down through the years. Trace and recognize the evidences of God's good hand upon us as a people, upon our work, upon our homes, and upon us as individuals. And the reason why the work has gone on like this is simply this. It has been God's doing, not yours. Not mine. When I sometimes take time to look back, I'm astonished. I'm astonished that I've lasted all these years. I remember saying to one person who laughed when I said it, that they were asking how things were in Sandy. I said, well, the folk keep on coming back. And they laughed, but it's true. It's something's not happened in a very good week, and I get up into the pulpit, and they've all come back. Bless you. Trace down through the years. This has been the Lord's doing, and marvelous in our eyes. There have been many different phases and stages. It hasn't been level all along. We've had our dips. We've had our times of awful battle and struggle. There have been times when we have felt beleaguered. But God has brought us through. Ponder anew what the Almighty not only can do, but has done. Because he has befriended us with his love and his grace. But now we look again to the future. And after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, Moses' right-hand man, God didn't say, now, let's have a month of mourning for the dead leader. No. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan. That is, into the future. Moses, my servant, says God. This man Moses, who had been, so much criticized. Terrible story, really, the story of Moses. They were cruel to him. The people that he led, the people that he loved so dearly that on one occasion he said to God, "Oh God, blot my name out of your book, but spare them." But they criticized him right, left, and center all along the line. And yet Moses was the man who had led the people consistently. And without doubt, when God spoke to Joshua, God was aware of the fact that with the death of Moses, there would be reaction among the people. On the one hand, there might be demoralization. You know, something of the thing that happened to Isaiah, remember? In the year that King Uzziah died. Oh, things could never be there. Everything seemed to collapse. And that's why God manifested his glory to Isaiah. As if to say, Isaiah, it's Uzziah that's dead, not me. And God was aware with that among the people of Israel there might be not only demoralization, there might be rebellion. Some, and there were always those who were keen to take over leadership from Moses, there would be some who would feel, oh, here's our chance to change things. It was the end of an era. The future was grim because the land of Canaan was possessed by the Philistines. So God said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land which I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Go over this Jordan. Here was a tremendous barrier, you see. Go over this Jordan into what I have promised to give you. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you as I promised to Moses. Notice, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, not I will give to you. I have given to you. It's yours. It's waiting for you to take possession. Now put it like this. Who does 1992 belong to? Certainly not the politicians. Certainly not to Islam. Certainly not to the devil. Who does 1992 belong to? It belongs to God. It's his. And he says, I have given it to you. It's there for you to take in my name. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. You see, here's what we said in our opening prayer. Here's geographical measurements that fit in with the verse in Ephesians about God being able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. I doubt very much if Joshua was thinking in terms of such a vast territory. But God was. I hear lots of people, very often ministers, saying, all our churches are far too big for what we need. Are we sure? Didn't we read, yes, in the Ayanna's prayer letter last Saturday night, about queues to get into the churches in Ethiopia? There's no word of that in television news bulletins. They would consider that irrelevant. I was going to say, would we be surprised if we arrived tomorrow in a great long queue, long Keldon horsing around into... We're terribly annoyed, especially if they'd all come in cars. Nowhere to park our cars! You know, queues of people wanting to be told, and we'd come in and... Oh, I think even Willie Young wouldn't get into his back seat. I don't think we think properly about God's purposes. I think the devil has beguiled us. When we are realistic and we look to the future, and it will be grim, it will be demanding, but we tend to think of the work of God narrowing down. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible speaks in terms, if not in the actual word, but certainly in terms of the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now that's a very personal promise. That is a specific commitment by God to his people. And that includes you and me. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now, we could pick and choose a whole lot of different incidents from the life of Moses. At the burning bush, God was angry with Moses. I don't think that's what we should be thinking about here. When Moses smote the rock and brought water, remember, he was angry with the people and he forfeited his inheritance in the land. But what I would think of here when God said, and I'll say this at the very end of our wee Bible study, where when God says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Is it not recorded in Scripture that God spoke with Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend? That's quite a God, isn't it? As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. But look what it goes on to say, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And this is one of the bits that hadn't really struck me before. Beginning at verse 7, God says to Joshua, now be strong. That's resolute. Be courageous. That's brave. Be careful. And be obedient. And that's the way to go into 1992. Be strong in the Lord. Be courageous in the Lord. Be careful in all your dealings with what belongs to God. And be obedient. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. No divergences. Go on in the way of the book of the law. One of the obsessions in the evangelical church nowadays, you know, is to change, to get something different, to do something differently. Is it in Jeremiah? I think I remember my brother quoting this once in the General Assembly. Ask for the old paths, because they have been proved. Sometimes ministers ask me, do you ever feel that you should change your pattern of ministry? I say, well, not really. It's worked for all these years. And I watch what some other ministers are doing, and I feel that what they are doing is not working. Turn not to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. And God said this to Joshua the leader for himself and for his people, to bring the people constantly to God's good word, to hear it, to meditate upon it, to ponder its truth and to ponder its application. And I feel that in a passage like this, God is saying now, as you go in to 1992, be very careful lest you get sidetracked. And I think the devil is far keener at the moment on sidetracking Christians rather than persecuting Christians. Just to siphon Christians and to siphon the energy of Christians away from the business of the Word of God and of prayer. Have not I commanded you, verse 9, be strong and of good courage, be not frightened, neither be dismayed. Don't let anything that man Philip said at the beginning of the Bible study about the grimness of the future demoralize you at all. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days. There was an immediacy about it, you see. There always is about God's work. The most significant piece of Christian work that lies to our hand at the moment is tomorrow. And that's why week by week we come here to pray for the work of God on the coming day. All over the world, prepare. Prepare your provisions, prepare your equipment. And remember that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Worldly methods don't advance the gospel. if we had taken time tonight to read on through into chapter 3 of Joshua, we would say there in chapter 3 and verse 5, Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So when Joshua says prepare, he's saying sanctify yourselves. See that you are the kind of person who will not in any way cause to be sluggish the going forth of the good word and the saving work of God. Look down to verse 16, which we didn't read earlier. And the people answer Joshua, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with us as he was with Moses. There was a commitment on the part of the people. They had heard the promise of God, and they committed themselves. But you know, when you go over a few more pages in Joshua, you've only got to go as far as chapter 8 and verse 1, where you read that the children of Israel broke faith with God. Didn't take long. I don't want to end on that note. I want to commend to you these verses 1 to 11. All the gracious words of God in chapter 1. All his promises. And I leave you with this. God said to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Yes, you know what I'm going to say, but you see, God was with Moses to do a creative, redeeming work for the people. And God worked through Moses. Now says God to Joshua, as I worked through Moses, I'll work through you. And he says the same kind of thing to you and to me for 1992. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And God spoke with Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Friends of God. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? From now on, I won't call you servants. I'll call you friends. And what a way to go forward into 1992.